It is our habit to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. We do that by having a moment of silent prayer as we search our soul to make sure there's no unconfessed sins working about, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you never leave us and you never forsake us. And we're watching a world that seems to be imploding, and yet we can still have joy and we can have courage and confidence even as everything is happening, because you are the one that we trust. You are the one that is in control of all things. We're so that we can, in our soul, be at rest, and we're so thankful for that. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this morning on the message. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter. Well, we're going to start verse 19, but I decided we're going to do a little review on what we did last time. Last time we went over chapter 18, and that was good to do. But now I'm going to go through this and connect the dots. There's several dots there that are not obvious when you just go through and read it and look at what's all here. And so I'm going to connect the dots, and then we'll start at 2 Kings chapter 19, because that's where we ended. Was the last, we were going to go there and ran out of time. So first I want you to go to verse 5, and we're in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5, and this is talking about Hezekiah, who was king. And I'm going to skip over a lot of things because there are certain things that you can see and you can pull it together and you'll see something that is very relevant for us. So, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5. He, referring to Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. Verse 6, for he clung to the Lord. Now the first, verse 5 and verse 6, if all you did was read the first part of it, we have, he trusted in the Lord, and then verse 6, for he clung to the Lord. And then I'll finish the verse, he did not depart from following him, but kept the commandment which the Lord had commanded Moses. Then we go to verse 7. And of course, verse 7 is a good start also. And the Lord was with him wherever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Now, we learned last time why that is in there. Now, if you'll, let's see what the verse is after here. Verse 8, 9, and 10, and 11 all had to do with the king of Assyria and his huge, mighty army going through where Israel was. And he was just cleaning house. He went in there and thousands were killed. And there were a lot of them that were taken into exile. And then verse 11 says, then the king of Assyria carried Israel away into exile to Assyria. And then we'll drop down to verse 12. This is a very important verse. Because they did not obey the Lord, the voice of the Lord, their God. Now, this is why all this was taking place. God gave them plenty of grace to follow him and obey him, but they did not. And so he used Assyria to come and punish them. And then it goes on to say, but they transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses' servants of the Lord commanded. They would neither listen nor do it. And so when you put God in that position, you can expect that there is going to be punishment. And that's what happened. So now, excuse me. In verse 13, it says that, who was it here now? Sennacherib was going through, they already took care of Israel. Now they started going through Judah, and they start at all the fortified cities outside of Jerusalem they were conquering. So first of all, it got Hezekiah's attention with what they did to Israel, which was north of Judah there. And now he's in Judah, and he is seizing them as well. So you know that he's, something's got to give. And now verse 14 is very important. This is what Hezekiah said. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, said to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me whatever you impose on me, and I will bear. I will bear it. So the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. That's a lot of coins. In fact, the silver coins were 11 tons. 11 tons of silver, and the gold was 1 ton of gold. And so, but this is, before I go on further with this, I want to explain or stay on verse 14 for a while. Look at verse, turn your page back, or if you have it there, look at verse 5. We already went over it. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. Verse 6. He clung to the Lord. Verse 7. And the Lord was with him wherever he went, and he would prosper. Now let me ask you something in verse 14. Was the Lord with him in verse 14? What do we just see? The Lord prospered him wherever he went. The Lord was still with him. But something happened to Hezekiah that has happened to all of us in one time or another. And that is, something happens, a crisis. And our heart starts beating very fast. And we not only are afraid, we panic. And that is what Hezekiah was doing in verse 14. He forgot about all that that he could do through the Lord. And he said, I have done wrong. Now I'm asking you, what did he do wrong? He did everything that the Assyrians were requiring. He gave them, and it gets even worse. I'll just kind of thumbnail this, but all that gold and silver came from, where did they get it? From the tabernacle. We just finished Egypt, Exodus, and we spent all that time where they were building the tabernacle and how much gold was there and all that. So here he said, I did wrong. Well, again, what did he do wrong? He didn't do anything wrong regarding complying to what they would demand, but he did something very wrong. What was it? Yeah, that's right. His eyes were on the problem. He didn't go to the Lord. That's the first thing you do. And I am one to speak, and you would be one to speak to say, oh, well, I always go to the Lord when there is a crisis. That's the first thing I do. And your nose goes, first thing we do is panic. And so this is a message for us. Here he was the king, and he had been so close to the Lord, but there's always things that seem to shake us up. And the only thing that helps us to have the courage and confidence and everything that we need when a crisis happens, there is a remedy, and that is what we would just say, learning and applying Bible doctrine, the promises and so forth that God has given us. That is what we rely on. I have a PowerPoint here, and some of you have seen it, and several may not have seen it, but this is what should have happened with regards to what happened to Hezekiah. Okay. If you look at the top, I hope you can read it if it's big enough there. Keeping a relaxed mental attitude. We call it around here, when things like this happen, we need a RMA. And I know my wife sometimes says, do you have an RMA? And I don't. And it makes me mad that she asked me. But I know inside she's right. So we can have a relaxed mental attitude under pressure and adversity. But the pressure can get so high. It's just like you just feel like you're going to melt under it. And so what we have here is the way to protect your soul from all of the bad things that happen into your life. So I'll explain what we're looking at here. On the outside, you see all the things, not all the things, but a few things that we face. And I'll start with, at the top and go clockwise. Rude people. Oh, we don't ever meet any rude people, do we? And we don't ever let them get under our skin. And then we have mechanical breakdowns. That's a favorite of mine. And then, you know, when your car breaks down, the first thing that people like me do is gnash our teeth instead of saying, thank you, Lord, I recognize this as a test. Thank you for giving me this test. I know I'm going to be able to pass the test with the help of the Holy Spirit. But we won't lie. Lies, people lie to you, and that is not pleasant. And taxes, accidents, crime, loss of health, war. Boy, they keep saying we're right on the verge of World War III. Bills. Are y'all happy when you get your bills? And storms and fires. All these are trying to penetrate. Now, the kind of pink and yellow thing is your soul. And that's where these things are trying to penetrate. But we have a defense. We have a shield. And so we have at the top, this blue part is Bible doctrine shield. You shield all these things by thinking what God wants us to think, which is His Word, and applying those. So I'll start again at the top and go around clockwise. The first one there is rebound. So when you do get angry and you sin, the first thing we want to do is recognize that we are out of fellowship. We are in carnality. The way to get from carnality back into the good grace of God, fellowship with God, is to acknowledge our sins. That is in 1 John 1:9. If we name our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all impurities. So when you do that, then you are back in God's good graces. Now, you might think, well, why, when we acknowledge our sins, does that get us back into fellowship with Him? Well, the sin has been already paid for by Christ on the cross. And so What God wants from us is humility and for us to acknowledge what we did, and then He forgives it every time, and then we are in fellowship with Him again. So that's the first one. The second one is X plus Y plus Z. That's a formula for the overall plan of God. And then we have faith rest. Whenever things happen, and what we're talking about now, a crisis and so forth, if you are a mature believer, then you're going to be applying the doctrines that you know. And one of the first things you know to do is to take your burden and your woes and cast it upon the Lord. He wants it. He wants you to take everything in your whole soul and give it to Him. So if something has happened, something dastardly, the first thing you want to do is go to the Lord and say, such and such has happened, and I can't bear this, and I don't want to bear it, so I'm going to give it to you, and then I'm going to forget it, because it's in your hands then. It's not my problem anymore, it's the Lord's problem, and He wants it. And do you know any person ever in your life that told you that when you have all the worst things that can happen to you, throw them all on me, I'll take care of them? Have you ever known anybody like that? It would be absurd anyway, because they have their own problems. So anyway, we can rest in our soul. And you might think resting is easy. But you are so tempted to say, I got to get in there, I got to do something. Because just because you give it to God doesn't mean bingo, everything is fine. In fact, sometimes it gets worse. And you think, maybe He didn't hear me. But He hears you every time. And you can watch the deliverance of the Lord and see His love and His power working for you. We call it faith rest. And then we have the essence box. The essence box is God's attributes. And there's so many there that you can rely on. He is, of course, there's love. But I can't go through these because I'll spend all my time here and we're just getting started. Then we have unconditional love. If you are, do you know God commands us to love people who are unlovable? And some, you might know them, you might be have somebody in the family that is insufferable. But if you have the Holy Spirit, of course, He has the power to give you this. And so when they treat you in just in a horrible way, you don't try to do the same to them. What you do is treat them the same way that God treats us, and that is by grace. We don't try to do anything back at them, and we leave it in the Lord's hands. The Lord knows what's going on. He's going to take care of it. And so we don't try to get back even with them or anything. That's the unconditional love. It's called agape love. Agape in the Greek is what we use there. And then we have the honor code. God's children ought to have an honor code, and it is living the way we should as ambassadors, and that we are going to, not take people to task when they offend us in some way. And then we have logistical grace. One thing about God, whether you are a mature believer or what, this logistical grace is God gives His children everything that they need in order to do the things that He requires. And that's called logistical grace. I'm talking about in the military, it's beans and bullets, but for us, it would be like a house and a car and maybe a few clothes or whatever. He'll provide for what you need. And then the last one, maybe the most important, is promises. Because it is impossible for God to lie. And so when He says something in Scripture, and you take it and you file it away in your soul, when things happen, that's where you want to go to. You want to go to His promises. They are phenomenal. By the way, there's over 5,000 promises in the Bible. Okay, now, the next question is, what is going to happen if you don't do this? What if you just say, well, that seems too complicated. I think I'm just going to pass on this one. Well, this is what happens. Explodes. This is what's in your soul. This is what happens if you don't have that shield built around you. It's stress, and they say that stress kills people, and I believe it. So I'll start at the top on this one. These are the things that are trying to get into your soul, and that mesh of whatever that is in the middle is your soul when they take over the command post of your soul. So the first one is guilt. By the way, let me tell you something. Sometimes we err and we will hurt somebody's feelings or do something wrong, and we have guilt. Well, that's okay. I mean, you understand, that's natural. But if we carry that guilt around with us, then we are really showing the Lord that we don't believe that when we acknowledge our sin to Him that it's really forgiven. You see, when you have something burdened, and you, even if it's you've done something and you feel guilty, you acknowledge that sin to God. He removes it as far as the east is from the west, and you are now in fellowship with Him. But if you still feel guilty, it means, well, you don't believe that that's true. So get rid of your guilt. It hangs on you heavy, and it can do a lot of harm. I got to go faster because I haven't gotten to where I need to be. So I'm going to pick up the pace. Okay, impatience. Got me. Arrogance, self-pity, judging, lust, bitterness, fear, gossip, self-righteousness, revenge, anger, violence, envy, implacability, worry, and that's just a few. I know there's a lot more. So if you want to go around and all these things, this is what it does. The cosmic dinosphere is the Satan in Satan's realm. And what you're going to have in your soul here is confusion, weakness. You're a loser spiritually at that time, and you don't have any happiness. Now compare that with confidence, strength, courage, and happiness. So I thought that verse 14 would be a good place to review this, because this is what Hezekiah's soul looked like. And he did nothing wrong to appease the enemy, this huge army, but he forgot about God. Okay, let's take this off here. Okay. I will take it off here as well. Okay, we're on verse 14. So he paid all that money. And then verse 15 says, and Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord. Can you imagine how far gone and how horrible he felt that the Lord built had them build a tabernacle for him, and it took a long time, and it was just magnificent. And because he didn't trust the Lord to take care of them then, he was pulling the gold and the silver and everything off. Can you imagine? It was just, it's so sad. And we see that at verse 16. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold of the doors of the temple of the Lord, and from the doorpost which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Now, let me ask you something. Was that the end of it? Did the king say, okay, you're all good, we're going to leave you alone, and we're going to go on back to Assyria? Do you think that happened? That never happens. When you cater to people who are trying to require things that they ought not, let me put it that way, They're always going to come back and back and back. It's extortion. And so, in verse 17, it says, "Then the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh." Now, Rabshakeh is a title. It's not a name. And he is the commander. He was the main one. And and from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a large army to Jerusalem. Now, all the outer cities had already been destroyed. And they took over 200,000 of the people in Judah into exile, and I don't know how many they killed. But they had a huge army. And, you know, we have to sympathize a bit with Hezekiah, because they had something that could very easily have just wiped out all the people together. But aren't we facing something like that ourselves? I mean, aren't we facing the unknown? In just a matter of days, there's going to be an election, and that election may very well go one way or it might go the other way. And we might be thinking, if it goes the way that we don't want it to go, we might be thinking like Hezekiah and thinking, what are we going to do now? Instead of going to the Lord and telling Him that, well, first of all, let me say this. I told you earlier that Jesus Christ is in control of everything, the entire world. He made the world. It was by Him and for Him. And so we need to go to Him, and we need to thank Him for what He allowed to happen, or what He, if it goes for our good, we should rejoice. But we still should rejoice no matter what happens, because He is perfect, and He has a reason for this. We all know for certain that we as a country deserve the worst. And that's what I did last week, is when I was at verse 12, and they would not even listen or do what God said. Aren't we pretty close there, if not already there? And if He decides that He is going to, I guess you would say, discipline us, whatever it is, we deserve it. But now I hope that doesn't happen, and He has His grace. I don't know what He's going to do. You don't know what He's going to do. But whatever it is, we need to thank the Lord that He's in control, and that we are not going to get angry. We're not going to have self-pity. We're not going to do all these mental attitude sins so easily that jump into our minds. And so what we're going to do is just thank Him. I see a lot of solemn faces out. But we can't dodge this. This is on its way, and it'll be here soon. We need to prepare ourselves now with what happened. Because there's going to be millions of people, if it doesn't go their way, they are going to cause trouble. And if somebody came up to you, let's say it didn't go the way that we wanted to, and somebody comes up, what are you going to do? Look, we're done. You might say, well, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to thank Him for what He did, because He's perfect. We can't see a few days to know what's going to happen. He sees everything, all in a panorama. And they'll look at you like, are you crazy? But we continue to depend on the Lord no matter what. He's all we have. He is the only one that can really turn things around. And so this is another reason why I went to this particular portion, is because it was very real for them, and it's very real for us. So, let's see, where am I here? Now, is verse 14 is what he did. We know that they took the gold and silver, but it didn't stop them from coming. They still went to Jerusalem and trying to destroy it. And verse 14 says, Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Now, what we didn't get here was the messengers sent an ultimatum from the king of Assyria, and they gave it to Hezekiah, and he went to the house of the Lord and spread out the papers before the Lord. Now, he's on the right track now. He went to the Lord, and he's saying, this is beyond me, and just spread it out, and listen to what this is a good part here. We don't have many good parts here, but this is a good part here. And so in verse 15, it says, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, hallelujah! He finally prayed. He prayed to the Lord. And that's what we need to do every time. He prayed. By the way, we're not going to get to chapter 19. I can already tell you. Let me make sure I'm in the right place. No, I'm sorry. The wind was blowing my page, and I got on chapter 19 anyway. But that's not where I want to be. I got these little things here. It's supposed to hold this up, I think. There's one over here. Okay, now we're back in, we just looked at verse 16. So what happens is, we'll go down to verse 19. He's throwing threats, and he's just trying to belittle everyone. Verse 19 says, then Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king of Assyria. And this is what he says. What is the confidence that you have? In other words, you're trying to make a stand against me. Who is your confidence? How do you get that? In verse 20, he's still speaking. You say, this is a Rabshakeh, you say, but they are only empty words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against him? First of all, I want you to know that what he said is a lie. In other words, if indeed Hezekiah did say that I have counsel and strength for the war, we just looked over here. He gave 11 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold. Does that sound like he had good counsel? And no, he's just lying. He's just saying, we got somebody on our side or something like that. And of course, he's lying there. What he should have done was say, yes, I have counsel. My counsel is the one who created the universe. And you are a little spot on a flea on a dog's back is about how important you are. I mean, he could have been saying the truth then. But again, he's not trusting the Lord to the degree he needs to. And so he's making fun of that. And then in verse 21, it's talking about, I know that you're going to go to Egypt and try to use them as an ally to come against me. He says, and they're weak right now, so you can forget about that. All the things that he's trying to use are shown to be of no avail because the Lord's the only one that can help him. And then, verse 23. Oh, yeah, he's a smart aleck. He says... I'm going to try to say it kind of like he would. He said, now, therefore, come and make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you're able, on your part to set riders on them. And some people are like that. And, of course, he didn't. He didn't have them. And he goes on all these verses, he's just belittling things. But when we get to verse 29 and 30, let's look at 29 and 30. He says, thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. And then verse 30, and this is when he really gets in trouble. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us and this city, and shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. So when Hezekiah is telling that to just keep believing in the Lord, he says, don't believe it. Excuse me. And then verse 31 says, do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus he has said to Assyria, make your peace with me and come out with me. He's lying. We need to get out of these lies. Let's go up to verse 32. Now he's a swagger, and he just keeps on belittling and letting them know that this is you don't have a chance. And at the verse 32, and he said he's going to come, and he's talking to the people now. By the way, he was talking in the Arabian language, and the people on the wall said, will you not talk to us? He says, let's see, what was it? Oh, yeah. They were speaking in the Judean language. And the guys on the wall said, will you speak in your language? Because the people on the walls don't know it. In other words, they didn't want him to know. And so what he did, he made it louder. So he's telling the people how great it's going to be. All of these are lies. Oh, we're familiar with lies, aren't we? I mean, just say government and it's just shoot, lies. Anyhow, so he says, until I come and take you away to the land, he's talking to him, the land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vine, vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Oh, that was a big no-no. He should have never done that. And he blasphemes God as we're going through this. And when we get to chapter 19, it's going to change. But anyhow, okay. So verse 35, we're skipping some here. Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? And so he's just making his case. Every place he went, when it was in Israel, and they had their gods, and they come into Judah, and there were gods out there too, fake gods. And he says, all of their gods couldn't do a thing. What makes you think you can stand? And then that's when he said, don't listen when they say that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem. Okay, let's see. I got a little time left. We are going to get in chapter 19 now. At least we're going to start it. Okay, let's see. Let me bring something up here. All right. So we start with verse 19, and he says, and when King Hezekiah heard it, and then what the part right above that is that some of the aides of King Hezekiah are going to come and report what happened. He was afraid to go out there himself, I believe, and so he sent his people. And now they're coming and they're going to tell Hezekiah what happened, because he didn't know what happened yet. So, chapter 19, verse 1. And when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. Now, I guess I should have read verse 37. I'll do that for just now. Let's see. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Sebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah, and listen to this, with their clothes torn, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Now, in the olden days like that, when there was a crisis and they were just undone, they would take their clothes and just tear it like that. And clothes were very expensive, or they didn't have many clothes. So when they did that, there was really something wrong. They tore their clothes. Now, when they went to talk to and tell Hezekiah about it, look what he said. Hezekiah tore his clothes and covered himself also with sackcloth and entered the house of the Lord. Now, he entered the house of the Lord. By the way, sackcloth is like burlap. How would you like to have a garment made out of burlap and have to wear it? And they also put ashes on top of their heads sometime to do it. So this is a note, especially for people who are in authority. And what it is, he could have turned everything around. His subordinates already were in a dither, and they came and told him all these things that were said. And if he was right with the Lord, if he was trusting the Lord and all this, he would have said, don't worry about it. The Lord is our help. The Lord is not going to allow this to happen. He could have encouraged them, and it would have changed their whole attitude, and things could have changed. But he couldn't do it. If he tried to do it, it would have been fake, because in his soul, he was just like that. He was just as afraid of what was going to happen as they were. So he squandered a chance. Don't we squander chances sometimes when we are in a position where we can stand strong for the Lord and be very dogmatic about it, and we don't do it, and then we leave and say, oh, I could have said so-and-so, I could have done this. Well, that's what happens. What happened here. And then verse 2, it says, then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household with Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests. Look what they did. They covered with sackcloth. They didn't do it until they saw the boss do it. And when he did it, they said, well, I guess we better do it too. See, you have a lot of influence, and you need to use it for the good, and that is always look at what we need to be looking at, which is the Lord, and not concentrate on the problem. That's what we do. So I assume you do. Are you breathing? Then you do it. Okay. And we need to cast our problems on the Lord, and now they're His, and we're not going to let them get us down. Okay, so they did the same thing. They covered this with sackcloth. And look at this. They were sending, Hezekiah was sending them to Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah was, of course, living at that time, and he was the prophet. It's going to get really interesting when they start talking to Isaiah. And then verse 3 says, and they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. For children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. So, I need to give you a little information about this. Let's see. So it says that they were distressed, rebuked by God for their sins. This was in 2 Kings 20:12, and disgraced before their enemies. And look at something else. You know this wind? Oh, my little deal here. My pages are falling. I had a little page problem yesterday, too. Let's see. Okay. I was 4 pages away. Okay. All right. So they're talking to Hezekiah's got his subordinates going to Isaiah, and it's kind of It's a little bit strange of how what they said. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke." By the way, do you know what rebuke means? We don't use some of these words very often. It means strong disapproval, reprimand, or to criticize. And so they are thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress and rebuke, which is what that means. And then it says, and rejection for children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Now, that's kind of odd. It's a little bit different, so I'm going to explain that to you. Judah's situation was similar to that of a child ready but unable to be born. Death seemed to be the only prospect. They were looking at the situation through their very limited power, and they were ready to give up. They weren't even asking the one who is omnipotent for help. Who is the one that is omnipotent? Okay, yeah, the Lord, God, Jesus, they're all omnipotent. And so not only are they looking at the problem when they should be looking at the solution, which is the Lord, they're not even asking Him for help. And that's the first thing that we should do. And so, essentially, it's they thought that the baby was to be born, but they were too weak to even put up a fight. And indeed they were, and that should have told them, if we can't win there was no way for them to win. There was at least 185,000 of the enemy. And so they thought, we'll just have to give up. And I think a lot of people get to that point. I think that maybe there's a reason for suicide sometimes. They just think there's nowhere else to go. You can always go to the Lord. We can always go to Him for help. And, I'm nearly out of time. But it gets really good because the help is on its way. When I was a little boy, I used to play like there was cowboys and Indians and everything, literally outside playing. And I tried to get on the cavalry side because whenever there was a fight going on, da 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 My younger days just kicked in. But that's what's going to happen here. It's all going to change, and it changed when they got rid of their mental attitude sins and their woes and their fears and their angers and all those things, and they just went to the Lord and say, "I'm a mess, and I can't handle this. I'm asking you to help me and give me the power that I need to even trust you." You know, that's one thing I don't think many people have heard. You always hear people in the Bible, throughout the Bible, you need to trust the Lord, trust the Lord, trust the Lord. Okay. How? And what happens when I don't trust the Lord? And if we're all honest, there's times when we're like that. But when you're having a hard time trusting the Lord, ask Him for help to trust Him. And He will answer that prayer as well. Well, I'm going to have to throw out the anchor here. I always on Sundays, I give the good news to those who are here or those who are online. The good news. I think probably everybody here knows what the good news is, but a lot of people don't. There are a lot of people who are afraid to die because they don't have a clue what's going to happen. But the good news is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He went to the cross to pay for your sins, my sins, the sins of the world. And before He died, He said, "It is finished." His mission was to come and to pay for the sins of the world, which He did. Excuse me. And a lot of people are afraid that they're going to hell and they're going to die because they're so sinful. Now they need to hear what I just said. Jesus Christ took care of the sins of every person who ever lived or will live. That means you don't go to hell for your sins. If you do, then Jesus Christ just wasted his time to go to the cross and pay for them if you still be held accountable, which you are not. The whole issue is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross? And the moment that you believe that, you are born again. You have the, you become a child of God. You get the free gift of eternal life. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And he even gives you his own righteousness as a gift as well, and many other things. So the issue is, what think ye of Christ? And once you understand that, the things that I'm telling you, it cannot be reversed. You can't lose it. It is irrevocable. Now, is that good news? I would say, indeed it is. Let's close. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you and your grace and your mercy. And when we delve into your book, we see the things that we recognize in ourselves. The Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, was written for our behalf so that we can learn and not make the same mistakes. And so we pray that you will help us to have a voice to those who are looking for what to do, and that we could point them to you, and that we will not be shy, we won't be pushy, but they need to know about our wonderful Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.